And today it is Psalm 90. Thank you. Psalm 90, which has the heading in my Bible, and I think it's original, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Please follow silently as I read it aloud for you. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away, and I think the them is not the years, it's the people, the children of man, because they reappear in the next verse too. You sweep them, generation after generation, away as with a flood. They are like a dream. We can barely remember them anymore. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. That's how we are. And why? For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Anybody sighing today? We're bringing a year to the end. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers? Not enough people think about this. Who considers? Who? Who considers this stuff? The power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you. Here's the bottom line of Moses' psalm, of Moses' prayer. Here's where he wants us to go. There's a lot of places to go in this, but here's the main one. So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's my hope that this passage, this sermon today, this time of worship will help teach us to number our days so that we will get a heart of wisdom. So we'll be inclined, our hearts will be inclined to wisdom, the other translation has. Return, O Lord, come near in my life. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Amen. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90, 1 through 17. This is the word of the true and living God. Amen. Amen. The title of today's sermon is taken out of the text, like they usually are, Teach Us to Number Our Days. The subtitle might have been the bumper sticker, Life is Short and Then You Die. But we want to add to the bumper sticker, and if you die in Christ, then you're in glory. And that's not such a bad deal, so don't fear death. It's actually a wonderful deal. I'm excited about it. I'm excited. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. I'm starting to preach the sermon. If I fell off a tower today and had time to think about on the way down, had time to think about anything, I'd think about, I'm probably about to die. And what would that do in me? I would be excited. If I had a little more time still falling, I'd be thinking, you mean, Lord, I get to enter into your presence now? I get to go up into glory now? I'd be like, let me more streamline so I can get down there faster. We're headed to glory. We fly away. Teach us to number our days. Life is short, and then you die, and if you die in Christ, you go to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy presence and gathering with the saints and other friends. We pray, O Lord, that this time in your word may not be a wasted time. May your word not return unto you void, but may it accomplish every purpose for which you send it. May it find its mark in each of our hearts to draw us to Christ or to build us up in him. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So as I already mentioned, we are back in our series on the Psalms. I've loved that series. It's come up and then gone away and then come up and gone away. We've covered 15 Psalms so far out of 150. That's not many. This is our 16th Psalm in our series today, and maybe we'll get back to some of them in 2026, Lord willing. As I already mentioned, today is Psalm 90, which is very timely for a year end. Here we are peering into a new year, maybe thinking back over the past year. We should be, we might not be, but Psalm 90 is very fitting. A few more words about this Psalm. So the Psalms are divided into five books, five big sections. This is the first Psalm in book four. Just thought you'd want to know that. The first Psalm in book four. It is particularly ancient. Most of the Psalms are written in David's time, which is about 1000 BC. David, the sons of Korah, and others. But Moses, of course, as you know, was 1400 BC. So we go back 400 years earlier than most of the Psalms. This is a very early Psalm. This Psalm is also, as the heading says, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And so it takes up particular significance. Moses wrote this Psalm, and it's included in the book of Psalms, and it's a prayer. We would do well to pray along with him in the words of this prayer. A great preacher of a bygone era named McLaren said of this Psalm, "It preaches man's mortality in immortal words." Mortality in immortal words. Very good. Many have said that the Psalm emphasizes, and they give us one word. Many different people have used this word, so we're going to use this word today. The Psalm is about. The Psalm presses down upon us with our own transitoriness. I thought, is that really even a word? I didn't look it up, because a lot of people use it. It must be a word. Forgive me if it's not. Transitoriness. This Psalm should leave you feeling a sense of God's great, unfathomable, glorious eternality and of our own transitoriness, the transitoriness of our life here and now in this world. Keep that word running in the back of your hard drive while we go through the Psalm. Transitoriness. Transitoriness. Let's go to verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. What does that mean? What is a dwelling place? Well, I think we all know what that is. That's a place where you stay. Presumably, hopefully, you all have a dwelling place. There are homeless people. Even they have a dwelling place. It might be in a tent, in the woods. It is their dwelling place. We all have somewhere where we dwell, a place where we live, a place we return to again and again for comfort and safety and rest. A place where we take up our abode. Not because of this Psalm, but a few weeks ago, just because Debbie and I are getting older, I sat at my computer downstairs and I thought back to every place we've ever lived, except somewhere we were only there for a brief time, and I found them on Google Maps Street View and got pictures of all the places. There's our first apartment building, and I opened up all these tabs with all these places we lived, and then I called Debbie upstairs. You want to come down and see something really cool? And we went together and we looked back through. We also had the car that we had then, and I'm adding to it, the car we had then and the car we had then. So we look back at all of these. Why are they significant? Because they were our dwelling places. We lived there. And in some cases, look what those people did to our house now. All right? But that was our dwelling place. And Moses says, so we all know what a dwelling place is, and Moses says that God, the Lord, has been the dwelling place of his people, of the saints, all down through time, in every generation. What does this mean to New Covenant Christians? It means I am in Christ. Where do you live? In Christ. What is your dwelling place? I abide in him, John 15. He is my dwelling place. I live and move and have my being in Christ. I do life in Christ. Blessed are we who are in Christ. And go back as far as you want. Because what does Moses say? In all generations. Go back to Abraham. His dwelling place was in God. He sought a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Go back to Noah. Go back to Adam and Eve. All the saints, all the people of God found their true dwelling place in God. Whatever their earthly dwelling, a tent, a cave, a palace, didn't matter. In God, that's what really mattered. Now, I had to read Spurgeon's commentary on this psalm because he's so magnificent. And here Spurgeon writes, to the saints, the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent God, stands instead of mansion and mortar. He shelters, he comforts, protects, preserves, and cherishes all his own. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the saints dwell in their God and have always done so in all ages, end quote, the inimitable Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So this is what it means. This is something of what it means to dwell in God, and how very, very blessed are the people who can say, I take up my abode in Christ. I live in Christ. I dwell in Christ, and he dwells in me. The Bible teaches both of those. Both of those are true. And how very blessed we are. And I want to ask you here at the end of 2025 and almost the beginning of 2026, is God, is Jesus Christ, your dwelling place? Have you turned to him and called upon his saving name so that you are now no longer in Adam, but you are now in Christ? Blessed are you if you can say, yes, I'm in Christ. Next, Moses places emphasis on the unfathomable eternality of God so that we can begin to contrast our own transitoriness. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's eternality. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The Westminster Catechism, we use it to teach our children and ourselves, ask the question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, eternal. Infinite, eternal, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is eternal in all of his attributes before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth. Climb into your DeLorean with its flux capacitor. Go back and back and back into eternity past. God was there. He is the everlasting Father. As we saw from Isaiah chapter 9 of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he is the Father of eternity. And Moses is impressing this upon us, upon you, upon me, so that we might worship him and love him and just begin to get a sense of how very great he is and how very small and transitory our life on this earth really is. Verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, when you do it. Psalm 90, verse 3. So as you might have noticed, this language is taken from Genesis 3:19, where as a consequence of our fall, God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This verse has been part of the text at the graveside of many, 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 many funerals down through time. Spurgeon again says, God resolves and man dissolves. He says, okay, this is your time. I require you in my presence now. We dissolve physically on the earth. We die. We are parted from our bodies and we appear before him. This is our transitoriness. And to press it home still more, verse 4, for 1,000 years, just try and grasp for a moment 1,000 years. Our country is only what? A couple hundred years old. Our country, our nation. A thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday. Think about yesterday. How fast did yesterday go by? Went by pretty fast, didn't it? And it's gone. Tick, 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 gone. And a thousand years in his sight are like a yesterday when it is past. Now he shortens it further, or as a watch in the night. What is a watch in the night? That's a four-hour shift. You're one of the guys who had to sit up on the wall and take your four-hour shift. You're drinking a lot of caffeinated drinks, maybe caffeinated energy drinks, keeping yourself awake all night up there on the wall, watching for any enemies that might show up, watching for any signs of movement down below. That's a watch in the night. And that's what a thousand years is like to God. It's like a four-hour shift that you had at work one day. A thousand years. A great pastor and theologian from the 1600s, Stephen Carnock, has done the math. Quote, if a thousand years be but as a day to God, then a year to us is 365,000 years to him, and 70 years to us is 25,550,000 years to God. Did you follow all that? So bow and bless and wonder and adore him and glorify him and submit to Jesus Christ and call upon him. He is eternal and we are very transitory in this world. To press that upon us still more, we get to the next verse, verse 5. And it reads, you sweep them, again, I don't think this is the years, this is the human race, because in the next couple of verses, it's going to be humans again. And in the preceding verse, it's humans. You sweep them, humans, generation after generation. It's like God takes a broom and goes, shh, and they're gone. You sweep them away as with a flood, not a broom. They are like a dream. Right? Think back to the previous generation or the one before that. Do you know anything about anybody back there? You know it about like a dream, about like you'd know someone or something in a dream. Now he switches metaphors. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, it's green, it's renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. That's us. One day God sweeps them away. I did some sweeping last night. Here's where I confess to Debbie. She probably doesn't know this yet. Oh, she's homesick today. She's probably watching at home. So I broke another bowl in the kitchen last night. We used to have a set of six little clear glass bowls you can use for little stuff. And I went to get one down and I dropped it. And it's that kind of glass that just shatters and almost explodes and goes everywhere. And it was all over the kitchen and down the floor and everywhere and behind the toaster and all over the place. There was glass everywhere. We're down to two of those bowls now. Honey, you might need to buy a new set somewhere. So I did a lot of sweeping, trying to get up all the glass. And Moses uses that as a metaphor to tell us kind of how God deals with us generation after generation. There goes a billion people, and there goes a billion people, and there goes a billion people. Psh, sweeps them away. People who study these things tell us there have been about 100 billion people on the planet. I'm starting my counting at 6,000 BC because I'm a young earth, literal 24-hour day creationist. Evolutionists tell us there have been many more people than that on the planet. They need a lot of time for something to evolve into a human. It's still impossible, but anyway. So starting at 6,000 BC, there have been about 100 billion people on the planet. And except for 8 billion of them who are here right now, all the rest of them are gone. They're all gone. And their existence, their former presence here on the earth is like a dream to us now, looking back, like a dream. Like, what do you know about George Washington? You could tell me a little bit. You just have like a dream-like knowledge of him. You don't know George Washington. You didn't know his life. What about Abraham Lincoln? Like a dream. Some of us remember our dreams and some of us do not. I'm in the do not category. I'm thankful for that. I don't think I want to remember. Dreams are weird, right? Every now and then I'll wake up and realize I was dreaming something, go back to sleep and forget it, and in the morning I don't remember it. My wife, by contrast, is a vivid dreamer and remembers dreams all the time. we're probably all in one category of the other. I got interested and I looked it up. Quote, scientific research attributes this difference, dreams and no dreams, to a combination of neurological, psychological, personality, sleep-related, and behavioral factors. In other words, that's gobbledygook to me. We don't know why. Right? But what the psalmist is saying is all the generations and generations and billions of people who inhabited the earth visit their place and they're gone and they're remembered no more. And the only memory anyone has of them, the famous ones, are the only ones that would be remembered. And we only have a dream-like memory of them. Who were my great-great-great-great-grandparents? We could possibly do the thing and find out who they were. I think that has been done. But does anybody who's a Heartland know anything about them? We don't. God has swept them away. And then the grass metaphor, again, to impress upon us our transitoriness. Is the psalm beginning to help you to feel that? Somebody has said the statistics on death are very impressive. One out of one person dies. By the way, here's a quiz for you. Who in the Bible died twice? Lazarus. Who said it? Who got that? Raise your hand in the back there. Lazarus, well done. We don't know about his second death, but he didn't stay on the earth. He's not still here. He died. But everybody else dies once. And then the judgment. So submit your life to Jesus Christ. Live every day for him. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And lay up treasures in heaven. And set your affection on things that are above. And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In 2026, Lord willing. So Moses is giving us this somewhat oppressive understanding of the transitoriness of our earthly life. And we might be asking the question, why is it this way? Why does it have to be this way? What happened? How come it's like this? And so he's going to answer that now in Psalm 90, verses 7 through 9. For, here's why, for we are brought to an end by your anger. We die because of God's anger, because of God's wrath. By your wrath, we are dismayed in our dying, in anticipating death and in dying. What's God's anger about? What's God's wrath about? You have set our iniquities before you. They're all right in front of God. You can't hide what you thought or said or did from God. He knows it all. You can't go in a dark closet, close the door, turn off the light, and do some evil speaking about somebody that you hate and think God isn't aware of it. He hears it. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. It's as if you crawled up into heaven, stood before God's throne, and sinned your sin right there in his holy presence. For all our days before glory, all our days, while we still have remaining sin in us, or we're not in Christ and we dwell in sin, for all our days pass away under your wrath. The whole creation groans under the wrath of God, and we're part of that creation, and we're in it. We're not spending our days in glory yet. We're spending our days here under this sin-cursed, in this sin-cursed planet. And we bring our years to an end like a sigh. This is why we die. This is why. Why does it have to be this way? Because Adam sinned, and we all sinned with him and fell in him in his first transgression, because he was the federal head of the human race. God sees you either as in Adam, and you get Adam's fortunes or misfortunes, or in Christ, and you get Christ's fortunes. There are no misfortunes in Christ. You're either in Adam or in Christ. And in Christ, you are delivered from death. In Christ, we can say, death, where is your sting? Who do you think you are, death? You think you sting? You don't sting. I'm falling off the Empire State Building. I'm on the way down, and I'm like rejoicing and glorifying God and ready to enter into his holy presence, excited about it. So submit your life to Jesus Christ and live every day for him. But why? Why? Because we have sinned. make sure you die in Christ. Now, more specific about the brevity of life, verse 10. The years of our life are 70. Well, I'm 71. I made it past that marker. Just a little bit. I'm 4 months past that marker. September, yes. I'll make sure I'm telling the truth there. But I want to tell all you who aren't 70, just like, don't blink, because you'll be there in a moment. You've heard it said. I don't need to say it, but I'm going to say it. It goes by really, really fast. Amen? Amen. I find that at 70, I tend to muse and remember and ponder the past way more than I ever have. Do I have any comrades in that who are getting a little older? Yeah. I think about what happened back then. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, we might hit 80. I was with my dad and my sister yesterday up in Westminster, and he's coming up on 98 in February. So by reason of strength, you might hit 98. I'm hoping he makes the 100 club. That'd be pretty cool. The years of our life are just 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. This sounds like witch's brew, doesn't it? Bubble, bubble, toil and trouble. But it is toil and trouble. What did the Apostle Paul go around telling the new converts at the new churches on his second missionary journey? The first thing we're told that he said to them is, it is through many trials that we must enter the kingdom of God. Life's not going to be easy. Life's going to be hard. You're still in the sin-cursed world. You're not yet in glory. So the span is but toil and trouble. Again, standing here at 71, I can tell you there has been some toil and there has been some trouble. Amen? Amen. And they, this time probably is the years of our life, the nearest antecedent, they are soon gone and we fly away. You know that song, I'll Fly Away, O Glory? Yeah. Uh-huh. I'll fly away. So this verse is the classic bumper sticker, life is hard and then you die. So make sure you die in Christ, because then your labor is not in vain. Thank God that the sting of death is removed and we can welcome death, which is, as the great hymn says, but our entrance into glory. It's all death is. It's a door. You go through that door. Death is a door and you wind up in glory. I wonder sometimes dumb things, right? You do too. It's not just me. Please tell me you do. You wonder dumb things sometimes. And I've wondered, like, if I'm killed in a sudden accident, so sudden, I don't even know what happened, like an auto accident, and I'm dead, and all of a sudden I'm in heaven, do they explain to you in heaven what happened down there? You just, all of a sudden I'm in heaven. What happened? How did I get to be here? I don't know how that works. You wonder about that? How will that work? But the sting of death is removed. Falling off the tower, cool. I'm about to be in glory. So if your years are 70 or 80, that's just a little span. There's lots of trouble. Commit those years to Christ. Say it and mean it. In 2026, by the grace of God, I want to be in Christ. I want to dwell in him. I want to abide in him. I want to live in him. I want to do life as a child of God by grace. Right. Commit your ways to him for 2026. Amen. Now, Psalm 90, verse 11 is going to say, and not enough people think about all this stuff like they ought to. Psalm 90, verse 11. Who? Look around. Who? Who considers the power of your anger? I mean, everybody ought to, but nobody is. Who considers the power of your anger? Why are there thunder and lightning storms? Maybe. So we'll consider his power and his anger. Why are there violent volcano eruptions? Maybe. So we'll consider. Why are there tsunamis? Maybe. So we'll consider. But who considers? Who takes the flood that washed people away and goes up to God with it and says, oh, I see you're powerful and angry. And your wrath According, who considers your wrath according to the fear of you? As fearing you would require. If I really fear you, I'd be considering your anger. I'd be thinking about your wrath. If I really begin to fear God, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's that moment in your life when you first begin to take God seriously. You stop ignoring him. You stop putting him off. You stop stiff-arming him. You stop hardening your heart against the overtures of his word and his Holy Spirit, and you open your consciousness to God and you present yourself to him. But who does that? Who considers the power of your anger? Well, thank God, believers do. By the grace of God, so many of you have. A great commentary on the Psalms is one written by a man named Leupold. Leupold. I bought mine in 1977. Transitoriness. I looked at the date and thought about where were we then? What was going on? Transitoriness. Leupold says at this point about this verse, quote, "This failure to appreciate these ultimate causes that shape our lives, this failure is in its last analysis due to the fact that people do not have toward God the fear that is due him." That's why they don't ponder this stuff. That's why they don't think about this stuff. They don't fear God. Do you fear God? Has God in his grace brought you to that point, to that place in your life where you have begun to take God seriously, very, very seriously? In fact, more than that, you've turned to him and called upon him in the name of his divine Son, the Lord Jesus. And you now have everlasting life and you follow Christ as your God, your Lord, and your Savior, and you take it all so very seriously. Many people take their dogs and their cats way more seriously than they take God. That is a quantum mistake, my friends. That is an eternally sized, badly sized mistake. Do you fear God? It's the beginning of wisdom. And now Moses, the man of God, brings it all to a very practical conclusion, gives us his very biggest bottom line, gives us a very big practical application. There have been others and there will be more, but here's his big bottom line, verse 12. So, in light of all that's been said about the transitoriness due to our fallenness, and God's eternality, in light of all that's been said about that, so teach us something, O Lord. Teach us to number our days. Why? Toward what end? What purpose? That we may get a heart of wisdom. See, a heart of wisdom will begin to take God seriously. So teach us to number our days. What does it mean to number our days? The word number could be translated, it has the idea in it of reckoning, how many days do I have left? How many are already spent? To notice my days, to take account of the fact that my days are very, very, very limited. So teach us, here's something we should learn, to number our days. Man, I'm 71, I don't have many years left, even if I live long. A Bible teacher, when Debbie and I were first married, that was in 75, a Bible teacher had a big conference. We would go to his conference. I'm not going to name him because I realize now some of the stuff he did was sort of hokey and I don't really want to be associated with it. But anyway, we went to this Bible conference and one of the things he did, maybe it was based on this verse, I don't remember, but he exhorted us all to have a backwards calendar. In other words, you would look at this calendar every day and it would take one more day off your life. So it would tell you how many, if you live to be 80, how many days do I have left? Well, there's another one gone. Now I have one less. That was to teach us to number our days. Another pastor and a saint of old, Spurgeon, quotes him in his commentary, says, here's some help for you to number your days. Ask yourselves these questions, five questions to help you number your days. One, what is their usual number? How long do people usually live? And where are you? How many of mine are already spent? That's two. 3. How uncertain the remaining days really are. They're pretty uncertain. 4. How much of my remaining time must be occupied just with the necessary duties of life? And 5. What afflictions and helplessness may attend to my remaining days? Thank God I'm in Christ, amen? The weight of that gets kind of heavy. You could get kind of blue and moody thinking about that. But teach us to number our days. To what end? That we may get a heart of wisdom. Back to numbering our days. Every one of us has time. Right now, you have time. And then next, you have less time. And then you have still less time. And very soon, we will have what someone has called an extreme shortage of time. And then you'll have none at all in this life. And pondering this will lead us to get a heart of wisdom. Again, Spurgeon says, not a heart for riches, not a heart for worldly honors, not a heart for worldly pleasures, but a heart for wisdom. And not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. Oh, may your sense of the transitoriness of your life here upon this planet move you to get a heart of wisdom toward the things of God. And may we who are in Christ live in wisdom in 2026. Psalm 90, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. What's he asking God to do? Return to me. And how long do I have to live in this fallen state? How long do I have to live in this cursed planet under your anger and under your wrath, living on this fallen planet with sin remaining in me? How long, Lord, until I can be done with that? How long when I don't need to be around sinners anymore, but I'll be around the spirits of just men made perfect and the holy angels and the Lamb? How long, O Lord, have pity on your servants? Good prayer. Lord, have pity on me. And here are some great helps in the meantime, while you struggle along in this span with all its difficulties. Psalm 90, verse 14. This might be the sweetest verse in the whole psalm. So drink it in. Satisfy us in the morning. What morning? Every morning. Start your day with God. Satisfy us in the morning. So you start your day satisfied in Christ. Satisfied in God and deeply thankful and joyful for your redemption. Satisfy us in the morning. What morning? Every morning. With your steadfast love. The Hebrew word, your chesed. Your loving kindness, it's sometimes translated. Oh, I want to be satisfied with God's steadfast love. What does satisfied mean? When you are satisfied, you are at the place where you can say, I need nothing else. I have enough. If I have this, it is enough. If I never get any more, if I have a whole lot less, I'm satisfied. I know how to be abased, Paul says. And I know how to abound. I can do all these things through Christ. I am satisfied. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. There's a great way to spend 2026. Every single morning, get yourself all satisfied in his chesed. Before you go out into that day's span of trouble and toil. Why? What will happen? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days in Christ. God wants you to rejoice all your days and be glad all your days and be satisfied in him all your days. What a way to spend 2026. Amen. Lord, help me to spend the coming year like that, satisfied in Christ. The great prophet Mick Jagger was right when he penned the words to his famous song, I can't get no satisfaction. But that's only because he wasn't in Christ. Oh, in Christ, you can get satisfaction every morning as you draw near to God and he draws near to you. Don't follow Mick Jagger, follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Yeah, big amen. Lord, help me to spend 2026 feasting my soul every morning and every day on your steadfast love so that I'll be rejoicing and glad all through the year. How do you want to spend 2026? Rejoicing and glad. satisfied. He builds on that, Psalm 90 and verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. As much as our affliction, give us that much gladness. And for as many years as we have seen evil, make us glad. Good prayer. Leupold again, got his commentary in 77, transitoriness. Leupold says, these verses offer the potent and effective antidote against hopelessness and discouragement. Amen. Against hopelessness and discouragement. Against moodiness and self-pity. Against being blue and morose and complaining and unhappy. Don't waste your 2026 like that. Lord, make me glad in 2026. And to help with that, the next verse, Psalm 90, verse 16, and let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Paraphrase, Lord, help me to see what you're doing. God's works of providence. To behold his handiwork in his works of creation, but they're already done. Creation is there. But now his works of providence and his works of redemption especially. Lord, let me see your works. Help me to see what you're doing. A problem with way too many people. They are blind to the great works of God. They are blind to what God has done and to what God is doing, living like blind people deep down in a dark subterranean cave, all Gollum-like, or like senseless beasts. And all above them, the heavens are declaring and declaring and declaring the glory of God, and they see nothing. Poor people. But the man, the woman who dwells in God, who lives in Christ, sees the works of God and delights in them and prays to see more. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, the verse says, but also in your works of creation and providence. And then a closing prayer, verse 17. Here it is. Let the favor... And the King James Version translates that Hebrew word, the beauty. Either translation is just. Let the favor or the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90, verse 17. So, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, an ancient psalm, the man of God. And should the Lord tarry and you and I live, may we all be found in him with God as our dwelling place, rejoicing in Christ at the end of 2026. Amen. Or if in the middle of 2026 you fall off a tower and you're headed down and you have a little while to think, I don't want you to think, oh no! Don't want you to be screaming in fear. I want you to be falling down rejoicing. I'm about to enter in to his presence. What could be more exciting than that? Psalm 90. Would you bow with me and we'll pray together. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this time and your holy word. We pray for those who are here among us today who are not yet in Christ. They're not living in God as per this psalm. And we ask, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would open blind eyes and open ears to hear your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would draw them to the cross and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, believing and calling upon his saving name, they may find everlasting life and pardon for all their transgressions. And joy and satisfaction in Christ. And we who are your people, oh, help us to take seriously the words of this psalm and ready us for the coming year that we may be found in Christ throughout it, also rejoicing, giving thanks, and being glad in the Lord. Open our eyes to behold your handiwork in the heavens and the earth around us, and in your works of providence, but especially may we behold your works of redemption. May we see many sinners saved in the year to come. We ask all in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.